Well, I tell you what, it's good to know him, isn't it? Good to know him. Good to serve him. Obey him. Amen. Open up your Bibles with me this evening, if you will, to the book of Hebrews. Hebrews chapter 3, verses 8 through 12. If you don't have a Bible and you'd like one, you can lift up your hand and our happy ushers, they'll be in the aisles ready and willing to give you a Bible. If you don't have a Bible at all, good news, now you do. You can keep that one. Well, it's good to see everyone here this evening. It was raining. I was thinking, I wonder who the Jonah is tonight, who brought all this rain with him. No, we're glad that you came out. And I tell you what, 9 times out of 10, I like the sound of rain. But I'll be content if I don't hear it this evening while I'm preaching. We serve a wonderful Lord, and it's an honor and a privilege to have you come into this house to worship, even when it's raining. There's a measure of dedication there that I think the Lord likes. I know I certainly enjoy it. Let's look here in the book of Hebrews, Hebrews chapter 3, and let's start reading here in verse 7. Hebrews chapter 3 and verse 7. It says, "Wherefore, as the Holy Ghost saith," how many of you know he can say some things? It's good to listen to him when he does talk. "As the Holy Ghost saith, to this day, if you will hear his voice," notice, hearing his voice is your choice. Amen. I didn't mean to rhyme there, but it sounds good. Hearing his voice, it is your choice. Notice what it says here, "today, if you will hear his voice," meaning hearing his voice is entirely up to you. You've got to put yourself in a position to want to hear from him. You know, I was thinking about this. I've been thinking about it a good bit. It's a little rabbit trail, but I think it'll do some good. I've preached on this before, but I actually got a message a couple of years ago from listening to a CD by John Osteen. And he was talking about how to be led by the Spirit of God. And he likened being led by the Holy Spirit unto the children of Israel out there in the wilderness. You know, as soon as they got out in the wilderness, the first thing that they saw, well, one of the first things, was a cloud by day and a pillar of fire by night. You remember that? Anyone remember the story? During the day, there was a cloud by day. During the night, there was a pillar of fire. And their purpose was to follow that wherever it went. And the most miraculous things would happen by that cloud and by that fire. As long as they would stay close to it, they'd have safety and protection, provision. Manna would fall from heaven. But when the cloud moved, they had to move. And their only job out there in the wilderness was to simply follow the cloud. If the cloud moves, I move with the cloud. If the pillar of fire moves, I move with the pillar of fire. I think a lot of times today, all of us, if we're not careful, can be consumed by an occupation or be consumed by waking up and having our schedule in the works and all of those things we must do, to-do list and organizers. And, oh, that's a beautiful thing. I recommend an organizer. If you don't have one, I recommend using one. But, friend, I want to encourage you, when you wake up in the morning, your first goal and purpose is to ask yourself, has the cloud moved? Is there anything I need to be doing? And to search your heart. And if the Lord puts some things on your heart to do, you better do those things. Because just like the children of Israel, the manna from heaven wasn't just falling anywhere. It was falling wherever that cloud was. You know, as long as they walked by that cloud, their shoes never ran out. Their clothes never waxed old. Just following the cloud. If the cloud moves, I move. If the pillar of fire moves, I move. Well, friend, you'd be wise to do the same thing. If in your heart there's not peace there, there's some turmoil, friend, you need to move until you find peace. You need to seek that out, because as long as you're hearing from the Lord and following that cloud, you're going to have it made each and every time. But notice, we don't need to harden our heart. When he's speaking to us, he says in verse 8, "Don't harden your heart as in the day of provocation, in the day of temptation in the wilderness, when your fathers tempted me and proved me and saw my works for 40 years. Verse 10, "Wherefore I was grieved with that generation." Notice, God can be grieved. This is an important point. Nothing we can ever do can make God love us more or less. His love is set on us and it's always the same. But God can be more or less pleased with us. And here with this generation of people, he was grieved with them. His heart didn't have a high measure of satisfaction in their actions, attitude, and behavior. And we need to learn from this because he's given us this example in the New Testament to look back in the Old and to see how God worked with this generation. Now notice here in verse 10, "For I was grieved with that generation and said, they do always err in their heart." Now notice this next phrase. "And they have not known my ways." Very interesting. "They do always err in their heart, and they have not known my ways. So I swore in my wrath that they shall not enter into my rest." Now, what was his rest? He's talking here about the children of Israel. What was God trying to get them into? Anyone remember the story? The promised land. I heard someone say it. You're exactly right. The rest that he's talking about them entering into was the promised land, the land that flows with milk and honey, the land of more than enough. And this generation disqualified themselves from ever getting into that land. And friend, I'm telling you, if we're going to walk in the full measure of the blessing of the Lord, that's what we're talking about on Wednesday nights, seeing God's hand at work in our lives, then friend, we got to make sure we do not do what they did. There are some examples in the Bible you want to follow after and do exactly what they did. The children of Israel in the wilderness is not one of them. You want to do the complete opposite of what these people did. And notice the first thing that they did in verse 10 was that they did not know his ways. But notice they also did something else in verse 12. He said, "Take heed, brethren, lest there be any of you with an evil heart of unbelief." Now watch this phrase. "In departing from the living God." An evil heart of unbelief. Well, what does that look like? Well, it's got an action with it. What's the action? Departing from the living God. Departing from his ways. Departing from his way of doing things. Departing from how God operates. Now, over the last couple of Wednesdays, we've talked about this subject of the blessing of Abraham. And we said the blessing didn't start with Abraham. He was just a person who accessed it the highest, at its highest potential, by faith. And so the Bible rewards him and made his name great. That was the first thing God told him he would do, or one of the first things. "I'll bless you, you'll be a blessing, and I'll make your name great." And Abraham walked with God to such an extent that he's now a hero of faith. But it started all the way back with Adam. Adam was the first person who ever walked in the blessing of the Lord. Now, once again, what does the blessing of the Lord do? It causes your life to move forward. God never intended for your life to move backwards. He only intended your life to move forward. The blessing of the Lord is the thing that propels your life forward. The curse of the law is the thing that holds your life back. Now, we found out good news. Over in Galatians, it tells us that we've been redeemed from the curse of the law, and we've been blessed with the blessing of Abraham. The blessing of the Lord went from Adam over to Noah. From Noah, it went to Shem. From Shem, it went to several other descendants, all the way to Abraham. Abraham walked in it in its fullest potential. When Abraham first started walking in it, he was not a believer of Christ. He was not a God seeker. But God saw a man he could work with. And God began revealing himself to Abraham and teaching Abraham his ways. Now remember, this is one of the things that the children of Israel did wrong. They refused to learn the ways of God, how God operates, how he functions. Abraham was someone who decided to walk with the Lord and to walk in the way of the Lord, living a life of faith, of mercy, of love, and all of those wonderful things. From Abraham, we saw his life continually progress. At the end of his life, every area of Abraham's life had been touched by the blessing of the Lord. When he passed away, the blessing that was on him went over onto Isaac. And Isaac saw the blessing of the Lord operate in his life. He took his own household and moved it even further than when Abraham had it. From Isaac, it went to Jacob. Jacob was someone who was hungry for the blessing of the Lord. His brother Esau despised it. Jacob craved it. In fact, he'd trick his way to get it. He'd deceive you to walk in it. And that's exactly what he did. But the blessing of the Lord came on his life. And we see that no matter where this man went, even in another person's household, working for a man named Laban, who was trying to trick Jacob, who was trying to con Jacob, nothing in Jacob's life in the natural could stop the blessing of the Lord. And friend, this is good news. Nothing in the natural can stop the blessing of the Lord. When the blessing of the Lord is on someone or on something, it doesn't matter what else is trying to stop it, the blessing of the Lord cannot be stopped. And Laban tried to trick him, but the blessing of the Lord was in Jacob's life. And at the end of the story, you see Laban begging Jacob not to leave him, because he knows that the only reason why he's seen any increase was because of the blessing that was on Jacob's life. From Jacob, it went over to Joseph, and we saw the blessing of the Lord work in Joseph's life when we talked about the favor of the Lord walking in the fog on Sunday mornings. And you see, once again, in the natural, man, Joseph is in a position where it looks like anything but his life should be blessed. He's working as a slave, but the blessing of the Lord is there. It promotes him to the highest part in Potiphar's household. Later, it looks like his life is moving back when he's thrown into prison. But in prison, the blessing of the Lord goes to work, and they make the prisoner the keeper of the prison. You see the blessing of the Lord pull him out of there all the way into the top spot in all the land, working as a governor of Egypt. And you know the story there if you've read your Bible history. There was a famine in all the world, and because of Joseph's leadership, because of the blessing that was on his life, Egypt was immune from the famine. His brothers had to come to him, not knowing it was him, to ask for food. And you know the story, it evolves to where the family is united. Now here's my point, and this is where I want to get at. When Joseph's family came together, they moved from the land that they were in over into the land of Egypt. All the children of Israel. Remember, Israel is not a place. It began as a person. God changed Jacob's name from Jacob to Israel. So when you hear the children of Israel, it's talking about the children of this covenant, the children of this blessing. So all the children of Israel move over into the land of Egypt. And Joseph has so much favor there that basically the Pharaoh, the king of the land, comes and gives Joseph and his family a part of the land named Goshen. And he allows his family to dwell there. Well, the family begins to expand, and over the years they evolve into more than just a handful, but they begin to grow bigger and bigger and bigger and bigger in size. The only problem is with this, they're dwelling in the land of Egypt, and they're outnumbered. There are more Egyptians than there are children of Israel. So they start adapting to the children of Egypt's ways, to where eventually they forget all about God. Once again, back then, there were no synagogues they could go to. There were no churches that they could go to like you go to. There were no printing presses to print off Bibles and the covenant of God and all of those things. How God intended it to be spread was from generation to generation. A father and a mother teaching their children, this is how we operate in this earth. This is the way God likes to run things, and this is the way we operate. These parents stopped doing that with their kids. And eventually, literally, I mean literally, these people forgot all about God. They stopped passing it down. And whereas before they were walking in the blessing of the Lord, when they forget about God and depart from the living God, guess what happens? The curse starts to operate in their life. And eventually a Pharaoh, not the Pharaoh Joseph was working with, but another Pharaoh rises up. And he sees, man, these people are multiplying. And if we don't do something quick and real quick, they're going to overtake us. And so bondage comes into their life. The Egyptians put the Israelites and make them work as slaves. And buddy, their life enters into toil and hardness. This is never God's best, but it was not God's fault. If they would have kept passing that covenant down from generation to generation, the blessing of the Lord would have kept working with them. But finally, God comes down and has mercy on these people. He hears their cryings. He hears their labors. And he comes down and he finds a man to get these people out of Egyptian bondage. We talked about that story earlier. We ended last week's message talking about it. He finds this man named Moses, and he says, Moses, I want you to go and tell Pharaoh it's time to let my people go. Well, Moses doesn't even know who this is. He says, well, who are you? Who do I tell them? It's sending me to let them go. And he says, tell them I am that I am. God literally has to reintroduce himself to all the children of Israel. To every one of them, he has to introduce himself all over again to them. So you know the story. Finally, Moses goes back with Aaron after making a whole bunch of excuses of why he can't do it. He finally makes a decision. Well, I guess I can because God said I can. And he goes out there, and sure enough, God shows up. He helps him. Pharaoh lets the children of Israel go. And immediately, as soon as they step out in that wilderness, and even before that, they start seeing the blessing of the Lord pop up in their life. The children of Egypt come and say, hey guys, we know we've mistreated you. Why don't you take all of our stuff? Here's our jewelry. Here's our clothes. Here's back pay. And they bless them with all of these things. And they don't even know why they're doing it. Because once the children of Israel finally leave, the Egyptians look at each other and say, what in the world did we just do? And they gather themselves up to go get their stuff back. And so they're going after the children of Israel, and then the blessing of the Lord operates there. Seas are splitting, and Pharaoh's army's getting swept away, and they see the blessing of the Lord in every area of their life. And what God is trying to do once again, he's trying to teach them how he works. Go over to the book of Deuteronomy. Book of Deuteronomy. When they're out there in the wilderness, God comes to him, and once again, he has to reintroduce himself to these people. They had forgotten all about God, and he's coming back to introduce himself. They're familiar with other gods, in fact, and we won't have time to look at it tonight, but even after they saw the miraculous hand of God, guess what they did? As soon as Moses goes up to go talk to God, they say, you know what, we need a God we can touch. And so they go and cast all their earrings into the fire and all the gold that the children of Egypt gave them. And they produce a calf, and Aaron's there seeing the whole thing. And he comes out, Moses comes down and sees what they've done. And he said, what in the world did this come from? And you know what Aaron had the audacity to say? We just threw a whole bunch of gold in the fire and out came this God. No, it didn't. The Bible says they crafted it. But anyway, where did that statue come from? It came from Egypt. That was the God that they saw then. And friend, I'm telling you, I don't want to get to that just yet. But Egypt was still in them. They were out of Egyptian bondage, but their minds had not been renewed to the living God. And what God is having to do with these people is to come back and completely renew their minds and to instruct them in his ways. Now watch what he says here in Deuteronomy chapter 11 and verse 18. Deuteronomy chapter 11 and verse 18. Here he pulls the children of Israel aside and he says this. This is one of my favorite passages of scripture over the last couple of years. He says, therefore, verse 18 of chapter 11, shall you lay out these my words in your heart and in your soul? Where does God want his words? in your heart and in your soul. And you are to bind them for a sign upon your hand, that they may be as frontlets before your eyes. And you shall teach them to your children. Now, what's he doing? He's trying to remedy what happened to him before. They stopped doing this. For years, for decades, the children of Israel and the children of Abraham, they saw the blessing of the Lord because they were instructing the next generation on how to operate in it and how to operate in God's ways. But they stopped doing that. And God's coming to them now and saying, look, take my words, put them in your heart, put them in your mind, but not just that, teach them to your kids. Now watch what he says here in verse 19. Teach them to your children, speaking of them when you sit in your house, when you walkest by the day, when thou liest down, and when you rise up. Write them upon the doorpost of your house and upon your gates, that your days may be multiplied, and the days of your children in the land which the Lord swore unto your fathers to give them, as days of heaven upon the earth. Now watch this in verse 22. For if you will diligently keep all these commandments which I command you, to do them, to love the Lord your God, to walk in all of his what? Ways, and to what? Cleave to him. What is God wanting from these people? He's wanting them to understand his ways and then walk in them. And then also, he wants them to do what to God? Cleave to him. Now remember, we talked about what cleaving means in marriage. It means you're actively holding him close. Now watch what he says when you do this. Verse 23. Then will the Lord drive out all these nations from before you, and you will possess greater nations and mightier than yourselves. Every place whereon the soles of your foot will tread will be yours, from the wilderness and Lebanon, and from the river and the river Euphrates, even unto the uttermost sea shall be your coast. There shall no man be able to stand before you, for the Lord your God will lay the fear of you and the dread of you upon all the land that you shall tread upon, as he has said unto you. Now watch this in verse 26. Behold, I set before you this day a blessing and a curse. A blessing if you obey the commandments of the Lord your God, which I command you this day, and a curse if you will not obey the commandments of the Lord your God, but turn aside out of the way which I command you this day to go after other gods which you have not known. Now, once again, why is God telling them to learn his ways? Why is he telling them you need to cleave to me? Because he follows all of that up with this. This day I'm setting before you a blessing and a curse. You choose which one you want to walk into. The choice is yours. If you want to walk in my ways, if you want to cleave to me, keep these commandments, you can walk in this blessing. If you don't walk in my ways, if you don't want to cleave to me, you're going to walk in this curse. The choice is entirely up to you. Now, for the sake of time, you can write these scriptures down because these are not the only conversations God has with them like this. They're all in Deuteronomy. Deuteronomy chapter 30, verses 11 through 20, and Deuteronomy chapter 28, the whole chapter. Deuteronomy chapter 30, verses 11 through 20, and Deuteronomy chapter 28. God comes to them on multiple occasions and says, hey, guys, on this day, don't forget, you've got a blessing and you've got a curse. You've got life or you've got death. If you'll walk in my ways, if you'll cleave to me, you can walk in life. You can walk in the blessing. If you don't walk in my ways, if you depart from me, you're going to walk in the curse. And unfortunately for these people, they never got it. They never got that walking in life and walking in the blessing is as simple as learning his ways and cleaving unto him. They never got it. And this entire generation of people who God had a restful place set up for never got into his rest. Never saw the blessing at its fullest potential. They saw glimpses of it, but never got into it into its fullest. And friend, today, as you stand here, as you sit here tonight, if you've made Jesus the Lord of your life, you've been redeemed from all the curse he talks about, and you've been blessed with that blessing, and thank God for it. Because when the curse showed up in their life, buddy, bad things happened. Bad things happened. So we've been redeemed from the curse, and that's good. But friend, I'm telling you what Jesus set out to do when he walked on this earth was bring the blessing back, not just to the children of Israel, but to the whole world. You see from this point on that when the children of Israel would make a decision to honestly and truly, from their heart, serve God, God always blessed them. I mean every time. And when I say bless, I mean expand, prosper, long life, whole nine yards. God always did. When they would have a king who would be after God, I mean seeking God, God would show up and make the whole nation prosper. When they'd have a king who'd turn away from God, not walking God's ways, the whole nation would fall into a curse. And this happened time after time until there were more periods where the curse was happening than the blessing was. And Jesus came on the scene at a time when these people were held in bondage. And you know what Jesus brought with him? He brought back the blessing. He brought it back to its fullest. And when you look at the life of Jesus, I wish we had time to look at it tonight. But when you look at the life of Jesus, you see nothing in this natural realm other than unbelief able to stop him. I mean, when he sees people hungry, he's blessing food and multiplying it and feeding thousands. When he comes up to a storm that looks like it's going to take the lives of the disciples and himself, he's on the bow of the boat speaking to it. When he's passing by a funeral, he's touching coffins and kids are popping up. I mean, this guy is bringing the blessing of the Lord back to the earth. And there's some fascinating scriptures that said Jesus is after the order of Melchizedek. Now, we may have to look at this next week. But what Melchizedek did, he was an old-time priest, and he's only mentioned a couple of scriptures, and all Melchizedek did was bless Abraham. And that is Jesus' ministry to bring the blessing back to his people. Now, if you've accepted Jesus, this blessing, it is yours. But friend, I'm telling you, you've got to believe for it, but you also have to do what Hebrews tells you to do. And to look at the lives of the children of Israel and say, I am not going to do that. What did they refuse to do? They refused to walk after God's ways. In closing tonight, let me take you to a scripture. We'll close with this. Go over here and look at this with me. Go over to 2 Kings. 2 Kings chapter 2, verses 1 through 12. And on the screens, can you pull up Luke chapter 17 and verse 32 through 33? On the screens, Luke 17, 32 through 33. And we're opening up our Bibles to 2 Kings. Chapter 2. We may not have time to get to them both, but that's all right. 2 Kings chapter 2, on the screens, Luke chapter 17. If you're ever going to see God move like he longs to move in your life, and friend, I'm telling you in my own heart, I really believe that we are at a season where we need to see miracles again. And I'm not just talking about, small things here or there. I'm talking about one day things are this way, and the next day you wake up and it's this way. In people's physical bodies, in financial situations, that miracles show up. And if we're going to see these things take place, like I believe we will before Jesus comes for his church, we have got to get sold out to him again. That's why I enjoyed the songs we were singing tonight. You're all I want, you're all I need. It's easy to sing. It's a whole other thing to live. And friend, I'm telling you, Jesus set up a spiritual principle for us when you got born again. It's a real simple principle. You know what it is? That's found here in Luke 17:32. I love this. Remember Lot's wife. All right, now let's just stop right here before we go into the next scripture. All right, this is all Jesus is saying. Remember Lot's wife. You remember Lot's wife? Lot's wife was living in Sodom and Gomorrah along with Lot. Now, what was Sodom and Gomorrah known for? Sin. Really, really, really bad sin. I mean, perversion, wickedness, bad, bad, bad stuff. And whenever sin like that is running rampant, and, you know, it's really easy to think of the perversion and sin, but I'm talking about sin of every kind. You know what one of the sneakiest forms of sin is? Discord among the brethren. Someone gossiping and sowing offense into someone else's heart. That stuff is wicked. It's evil. It's bad stuff. Whenever that stuff is there, what happens when sin enters into a place? It gives the curse access. The curse causeless shall not come, the Bible says. When there is sin, just like there was in the Garden of Eden, just like there was in the children of Israel, just like there is today, when sin runs rampant, it gives access to the enemy to bring havoc to wherever sin is. The wages of sin is death. And this is why, as a nation, ladies and gentlemen, we must stand up and say what is right, and what is wrong, because it is a dangerous thing to legislate sin. When you say sin is good, that's a bad place to be. The Bible says, woe unto him who calls light darkness and darkness light. So with all of this, Sodom and Gomorrah is a place of sin, and God's judgment is about to come to it. And with that, God loves Abraham enough to spare Abraham's family. So he comes to Abraham first and tells him what's about to go down. And Abraham comes and says, hey, I better make adjustments here because Lot is living here. So he goes down to where Lot is, and he comes to him and he tells Lot, this is what's going on here. God's judgment's coming here. And in fact, God sends two angels, if you remember the story, to warn him about this too. And with this, long story short, they make a decision they are going to leave where they were and come out of it. So they're coming out of this place of sin, they're coming out of their past, and what does Lot's wife do? She turns around and looks back at what she came out of. Basically, her heart was still longing for her old way of living. And when she did that, the Bible says she turned into a pillar of salt. What does salt do? It preserves. It keeps. Her life could move no longer forward. Remember what Jesus said? Remember who? Lot's wife. What's he saying? When you got him, when you receive him, Jesus is saying, when you receive me into your life, you got more than just me. You got a new life. I came that you may have life, life to the full, until it overflows. And he delivers us from every bit of our past. But that life that he longs to give us doesn't just miraculously show up, or as Brother Hagin used to say, fall on us like ripe cherries from a cherry tree. In order for that life to show up, Jesus says we must do something. Next scripture, if you will, there in Luke 17. Whosoever shall seek to save his life will lose it. And whosoever shall lose his life will preserve it, will keep it. And this is in the context of remembering who? Lot's wife. Jesus is saying, if you want to live the life that I am trying to give you, you cannot keep holding on to the world. In order to live this newness of life, it requires letting go. And if I'm constantly looking back and being drawn back into the life that I used to live, it will keep the life that Christ has for me from showing up. Can I say this? I really am closing. The enemy will do everything in his power to keep you from selling yourself out to Christ. I mean everything. He'll present you 1,001 excuses not to tithe. God commands you to walk in love. It's one of his ways. He'll try to bring every bit of junk he can to you from people at church, from people on the job, from people in your family to try to get you outside of that way. When he calls you, God says, hey, here's my way. The just shall live by faith. The enemy's going to do everything he can to keep you from doing that. When God says, hey, come out from the world and be ye separate, the enemy's going to do everything he can to keep you from doing that. And here Jesus is saying, man, if you want this new life, you got to let go of this old one. The children of Israel, they were out of Egypt, and you know the phrase. They just never got Egypt out of them. And they kept wanting to do what? Go back. Friend, I want to exhort you. I want to exhort you this evening. What is keeping you from selling out? What issue has there been in your life that, for whatever reason, I'm hanging on to this? Yeah, you know, it's like that old story. I can't grab something new while I'm holding on to something old. You know, what is Jesus saying? Man, I've got this new life for you, but if you want this life, you gotta let go of the old one. Don't forget about Lot's wife. She never got back over into the blessing because she kept looking back at that old life. Friend, I want to encourage you. I want to encourage you this evening. Draw nigh unto God. I love that scripture in Isaiah, that even the youth, they grow weary and faint. But those who will wait upon the Lord will renew their strength. They'll rise up with supernatural ability, soar like eagles, run and not grow weary. Friend, I want to encourage you to live for the Lord. And I'm not talking about just waking up tomorrow and living completely differently. I know that there is a process. Let me explain what this process is in a minute. It's 8:06 by 8:07. I will be saying bow your head unless it's like 8:06 with 30 seconds left to go. So give me a minute. The first thing God asks you to do is to save your spirit. Man's a three-part being, right? Spirit, soul, and what? Body. First thing you have to do is save your spirit. Now, I would guarantee you probably 99% of you have already done that, right? You've asked Jesus to be your Lord and Savior. Your spirit got saved. But guess what? It ain't over yet. The second thing you have to do is with your soul. What are you to do with your soul? You are to renew your what? Your mind. And then you're supposed to do something with your body. What's that? You put it under. You present it. And friend, when you hit that trifecta, your spirit's born again, you got that right. Your mind is renewed, yes. Your body is put under, you brought it under subjection, you presented it as a living sacrifice. When you've done those three and you're walking with the Lord, fully living by faith, walking in love and peace, friend, I'm telling you, the blessing of the Lord, you just wake up and live in it. How do you renew your mind? Make the Word of God first place. Put it before your eyes. Put it before your ears. Sing songs with the Word of God in it and get all the other junk out in front of your eyes, out in front of your ears. Get it out of your life and put the Word of God first place. And then thirdly, when your body wants to do stupid stuff, and everybody here's body does occasionally want to do stupid stuff, when it does, you don't negotiate with it. You don't say, well, I'll give you half. No, you just put it under. You just put it under. and let the blessing of the Lord flow. Every head bowed, every eye closed. Father, we come before you this evening. We love you. Thank you, Lord, for your power at work in our life. Thank you, Lord, for the blessing of God that's upon us. And Father, we thank